be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you,
Lord. Jesus came with his disciples into the house. Again, the crowd gathered, making it impossible for them even to eat. When his relatives heard of this, they set out to seize him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
He's out of his mind. So Jesus' cousins thought, and they came to seize him. And judged according to worldly standards, they were right. Jesus was doing things that externally seemed so foolish. He was behaving in such a way that the archenemies, the Pharisees who were rigorists, and the Herodians who were laxists, were conspiring to have him murdered. Many times he wasn't eating. Other times he didn't even have a place to lay his head. He was violating the law of the Sabbath. He was getting everybody angry at him. He was crisscrossing all the way up and down the Jordanian River area, from way up in present time Syria, all the way down below the Sea of Galilee, where John had been. It didn't make any sense to them that Jesus, who was probably making a very good life as a carpenter in Nazareth, had tossed it all away, and now he had a contract out on his long-headed hair. But it was Jesus, as we know, who was sane, and they were not. They were judging not according to God's standards, but according to man's. What was it to say that Jesus was out of his mind? The Greek expression there literally means he was out of himself. That Jesus was not living for himself, he was living for others. Today's first reading, we see with regard to the architecture of the ancient temple in Jerusalem and how Jesus would fulfill what it pointed to. Jesus went out of himself in order to enter into the Holy of Holies, entering once and for all into the sanctuary. And he wanted to bring us all with him. But being out of himself is a characteristic of the one who came so that he might give all. He was the one who would say these absolutely stupid things on the surface. That if we wish to save our life, we must give it. That unless we follow the path of the grain of wheat falling to the ground and die, that we will bear no fruit. And Jesus was living that type of life so that he could turn to you and to me and say, "Follow me." A couple days ago, I was at the ordination of my classmate as an auxiliary bishop in Baltimore. And whenever we get together, the classmates, we always have fun in the past. And we were commenting on the two auxiliaries. Both had more or less the same motto, but one in English and one in Latin. And everybody jokes about what everybody else says their mottos would be. The motto that we all used to have for Monsignor Timothy Dolan when he was his rector all had to do about food. The ones that people would make about me was "Aperiatur os et loquitur." He opened his mouth and he began to speak. But we would always say about somebody we really liked that his motto was taken from 1 Corinthians 4:10. He's a fool for Christ. What a beautiful, beautiful thing in an age in which so many of us are enslaved by human respect, that we would be able to be accounted out of our minds as fools for the Lord. This is the path of the saints. We well know the celebrated story, because she's now with us, of Saint Francesco, where his dad thought he was totally out of his mind. He had lost it at the age of 25. He had sold the fabric from his dad Pietro's store, and he was using it to rebuild the dilapidated church of San Damiano on the hill of Assisi. And when he came forward to be denounced before Bishop Gubbio, Francis said, "You are right, Dad. All that I sold was yours. I will make restitution. But come to think about it, even the clothes I am now wearing were likewise given to me by you." So then he stripped naked in what is now the courtyard of Santa Maria Maggiore in Assisi and gave his clothes back to his father and said, "Now I can truly say, Padre nostro che sei nei cieli, our Father who art in heaven." We see this pattern happen in the life of St. Thomas Aquinas, who his parents were totally fine if he wanted to go on the path to become the future abbot of Monte Cassino, the very wealthy, famous Benedictine abbot that would bring prestige to the family, but not if he was going to join this group of wandering beggars called the Dominicans. And so they locked him in the family's own cellar, which was like a jail cell, for over a year, because they thought he was crazy to want that. Today we celebrate the feast of another fool for Christ, St. Agnes, who at 12 had already consecrated her virginity over to the Lord, such that when she was denounced as a Christian and refused to do the very, very reasonable thing of just take a tiny pinch of incense and place it on some burning charcoal before the statue of a pagan god, because she wouldn't do that, was exposed to be a Christian. And this crazy girl couldn't be intimidated by the threats of those working for the Roman emperor, who described exactly what type of torture would occur to her. But she wasn't afraid of the pain, because she had the cockamamie idea that as soon as she was dead, she'd be living forever in the presence of the one who himself was crucified and rose on the third day. So they thought they'd be able to intimidate her in another way, since she had consecrated her body over to the Lord. They would violate her body. So they stripped her naked and they put her out into the streets. But she had trust in the Lord, a crazy trust, that as she publicly said, the bridegroom would protect his own. So by a miracle, which is very well shown in the beautiful sanctuary mural of the church dedicated to her honor here in New York, her hair grew to protect her body so that those onlookers wouldn't be able to see. And the Lord protected her in another way. Those who continued to stare, in an ancient example of proto-pornography, were blinded temporarily in trying to see. It was all the way to the end in which she foolishly adhered to Christ and to his promises with hope until she was martyred. Today in the Office of Readings, we've got one of the most famous passages from ancient patristics, St. Ambrose's beautiful treatise on virginity, in which he said those lines, "Virginity is praiseworthy not because it is found in martyrs. Virginity is praiseworthy because it makes martyrs." That preferential love for the Lord, that our love for God is greater than our love for ourselves, for our own needs. Our love for God is greater than our love for sexuality, our love for God and making children for Him who will live forever and ever and ever is more important than our having descendants of our own. Our love for God's holy name is more important than the propagation of our own family's names. To many in the world, this is lunacy. So many young men, when they enter seminary, are dubbed, "Father, what a waste." So many young women, when they enter religious life, are told that they're throwing their lives away. Even Catholics, who otherwise practice the faith, believe that if a member of their family gets a vocation, that their life is being somehow stolen from them. All of this comes from looking at things the way the world does, not as God does. And that the real fools in the final analysis will be those who have this spiritual worldliness rather than those who look at everything with the eyes of Christ's own heart. Human respect. It is one of the greatest cripplers. I don't do this a lot, sisters, but permit me if I can. The greatest problem for so many bishops, for which we need to pray, is that they care way too much about human respect. And the devil has them by the noose. Even ecclesiastically, you'll see so many who will put up their finger to see which way the ecclesiastical wind is blowing. And if one pope has this reputation, they're constantly echoing that. If another pope seems to have another reputation, all of a sudden they start to change like a chameleon. It's not the focus that Christ wants us to have. He wants to fill us with our wisdom, but the more we live by it, the more we will be considered crazy. And we have to anticipate it, we have to accept it, and we have to live it with joy. Because, let's be honest, Jesus said, if you want to be happy, you've got to do exactly the opposite of the world. The world says to be happy, you need to be rich. And we live by spiritual poverty, making us rich in the kingdom of heaven. The world says in order to be happy, you have to be strong. You have to finish the fights that others imprudently commence. But we say that if you want to be happy, you got to be meek. You got to be a peacemaker. World says in order to be happy, you have to have all your sexual fantasies fulfilled. Christ himself, truth incarnate, says you need to be pure in heart and see God in others, not an instrument for your gratification. The world says in order to be happy, you can't hunger or thirst for anything. You have to have all your needs met. Jesus says you have to hunger and thirst for holiness, never being satisfied here on earth, but one day you will be satisfied. The world says to be happy, you have to be the life of the party. Jesus says, blessed are you when you're mourning, because you're so sensitive for what's truly good that you suffer whenever anybody else suffers, even if the other doesn't know he or she is suffering because of sin. And the world says you're happy when you're voted most congenial in your graduating class or most popular. And Jesus says, and there's a particular residence on this feast of St. Agnes, blessed are you when they hate you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven will be great. In order for us really to live that way, we will be accounted crazy in the eyes of the world. But it is the path of true sanity. Today, as we come forward, as Jesus goes outside of himself anew in the crazy act of giving us his body as our food and his blood as our nourishment, we remember what happened when, a year to the date before he would do it for the first time, he announced what he was doing, and that unless we gnawed on his flesh and drank his blood, we would have no life in us. And so many said, "This teaching is hard. Who can stand it?" Because it seemed on the outside Jesus was talking about cannibalism. And he turned to Peter and the others after so many of the disciples for whom he had worked so hard for the previous 2 years turned their back on this lunacy and wandered away. And Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also wish to leave me?" And that's when Peter, filled by the same Spirit of the Father, through whom he had previously said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God," spoke up anew and said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Son of God." In other words, because you say it, we are willing to base our whole life on this reality, because nothing is truer than the word of truth. There was one person at that conversation whom St. John says was seen at that moment by Jesus to be the one who would betray, that there was one who still did not believe, that Judas didn't get it, because Judas thought that it exceeded his capacity to understand and his will to embrace, that it is the Eucharist, which is the craziest thing in all reality, that what to everybody else seems to be just a piece of unleavened bread and some port wine is not at all, but that it is truly the Creator of the universe, the one through whom all things were made, the one who took flesh of the Blessed Virgin Mary, walked on our planet that he made, gave his body and blood on Calvary, and walked risen from the empty tomb. This is the one who comes outside of himself in order to feed himself with us here. And if we base our life on this as the source and the summit, we will be sane. We will be saved. And we will become the light to lead the world into true wisdom. Open our hearts, O Lord, to listen to the words of your Son and to follow them to where we will rejoice with him forever. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.